a lot about as we've studied the Bible and so forth. But first place is Nazareth, and particularly there, they're going to go to a living museum called Nazareth Village. It's a recreation of a first century village, showing the architecture that they had at that time. There are people in period costume, first century costume, that they participate with or interact with, so that's very interesting. They also show a first century synagogue. Apparently, it's the only recreation of a synagogue from the first century or that time period in the country of Israel. So that's very interesting to see because, you know, we read about Jesus or the apostles going to synagogues, and so this gives you an idea of what that would look like. Toward the end of the video, they go down to Jerusalem. They talk about the trip that Jesus made there at the age of 12, and they particularly spend some time at the south wall of the Temple Mount and some first century steps leading up to some now closed gates there. In Jesus' time, those gates, they went in through the south wall of the temple, they went through some tunnels, went up some staircases, all underground, and then popped up in the temple courtyard. So that's how those gates used to work back in Jesus' time. And also we'll have a question and answer session afterwards if we have a little bit of time. And so as you're watching the video or if you've been thinking about things, feel free to ask questions at that time. Let's go ahead then and offer a word of prayer. We thank you, Father, for this time together to think about your word and become more deeply familiar with it. We know, Father, that it is your word that guides us and gives us hope. And we thank you, Father, for sending your son. And as we think about him and the things that he did, the things that he said, we pray, Father, that we might grow in your wisdom and in your grace. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Did want to say one other thing with respect to the video, just as a little bit of background. I posted some verses on Facebook just for people, if they wanted to read those, kind of as background to the episode today. But one of the verses that was included was Mark chapter 6, verse 3. It talks about Jesus as a carpenter. And Jesus had gone to Nazareth. This was when he was grown up and was teaching there in the synagogue in Nazareth. And they, after hearing him, said, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. So they didn't accept him there in Nazareth as he began teaching them, and they referred to him as a carpenter. Carpenter. I was just going to comment a little bit about that. The carpenter comes from the Greek word technon, and it just means a craftsman, particularly in the area of woodworking. So it could involve various things, but typically it would be focused on woodworking and also building. And I was going to read this one little comment that I found that I thought was interesting because it deals with the area around Nazareth. It says, early in Jesus' childhood, Sepphoris, then the capital of Galilee, had been destroyed by the Romans, and rebuilding had begun immediately. Thus, carpenters were no doubt in demand in Nazareth, a village 4 miles from the ruins of Sepphoris, and Joseph, Jesus' father, probably taught his son his own trade, as was common for fathers to do in those days. After Sepphoris had been rebuilt, they probably did most carpentry work from their home, as most Galilean carpenters did. So out in Nazareth, which was in the hill country of Galilee, it was kind of a country town, probably after they had worked on projects in this nearby town of Sepphoris, which would have involved probably more masonry kind of work as opposed to just woodworking. But after that, as the reading says, then they probably then in Nazareth would have been building things like wooden plows, chairs, working on roofs, again, some masonry if buildings were involved that material, which most of them did. Also, they could have done yokes, you know, like for oxen, threshing boards, which we'll see an example of in our video, benches, beds, boxes, boats. So various things like that in a country setting, particularly farm implements, probably would have been the kinds of things that Jesus and his father and probably his brothers as well would have worked on. And just one other note, then we'll start the video. In the video, when you get to the synagogue, you'll see it kind of pans up. You can see the ceiling, and you can see the beam structure and so forth. Those would be the sorts of things probably that Jesus would have worked on, you know, putting a roof on a building because it would be made of wooden beams and then straw or other material filling in the roof. So let's go ahead and get the video going.
Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Those words show the questionable local reputation of this small village. But God had a plan, and that little town was home to God's greatest gift.
Barry, in this episode, we're wanting to focus more on the childhood, the young years of Jesus. So we're wanting to get back up to Nazareth. You know, over in Matthew chapter 2, it explains when they make that move, that Herod died, and behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene. Now, we're not going to be able to go down to Egypt. That's not possible this time. But we do want to get up to Nazareth. What can we go to see something that would have been like what Jesus saw?
Luckily for us, they have created a first century replica village in Nazareth, complete with buildings and people and animals, and kind of get an idea of what it would have looked like during the first
century. I would love to go see that.
Oh, it's a great place to go.
Okay, so we want to go up. We want to go see Nazareth Village. But we also have recorded for us that during the childhood of Jesus, especially around his 12th year, that there was a trip his family made from their hometown of Nazareth back down to Jerusalem to go to the temple. And it was in that instance where he gets left behind and his family actually leaves town and they end up realizing he's not here and they end up interacting with Jesus. So we want to talk a little bit about what that would have been like.
We will. Any good Jewish family would have been following the law, and the law required that the family come to Jerusalem 3 times a year for the feast, and that's exactly what we have recorded for us in Luke, the 2nd chapter.
Now, how far are we going to go from Jerusalem up to Nazareth? How far is that?
Oh, there's probably about 60 miles.
How long will it take us to travel that?
Well, for us in the car, we can do it in actually a couple hours. For them, it would have taken nearly a week.
Nearly a week to go just one way.
Mm-hmm.
So 2 weeks for the round trip.
Right.
So I'm really excited to go check out this first century replica city of Nazareth.
Oh, it's a beautiful place, and I think you'll enjoy your visit.
We're in Nazareth Village, here in Nazareth, and there's just a lot to see.
You're right about that. I really enjoy coming to Nazareth Village because it gives you an insight of what cities and towns would have looked like during the first century. Modern-day Nazareth is a huge city. It has about 70,000 people. And ancient Nazareth sat in a little bowl in the Galilean hills, a very small town during the time of Jesus. And being able to go to Nazareth Village helps you understand a little bit more about what the city and the buildings and everything would have looked like.
And it's really, it's very secluded. It's on the side of a hill. And to walk into the town, they have trees all around the lower sides. For the most part, you feel like you've walked into a time warp because you can look around, and as you look around, it's like modern-day Nazareth disappears, which I think is just, it's brilliant. It really helps maintain the atmosphere and the mood, and I really appreciate how they put that together.
Right. Every time I come to Israel, I always go to Nazareth Village because it teaches you so many lessons about the first century.
The first thing that we come to at Nazareth Village is a threshing area where they have a donkey and he's got a wooden apparatus behind him threshing out grain and threshing out wheat, walking in a circle.
What they would do is they would bring the wheat in after the harvest, put it around here, and they'd put a threshing floor behind a donkey. They would lead it around, and it would thresh the wheat so that it would pull out the grain from the wheat. Then it would be taken over here and ground into a meal that would be used then for bread. It's fantastic being here at Nazareth Village and be able to see things like this. One of the things I like about coming here is that it brings first century Nazareth to the current age, and we can come around here and we can see these things, how they operate during the time of Christ.
They had several sheep. They had a couple of lambs. You know, they're sticking their noses out through the gate and trying to get really close and touch them and talk to them. Very calm animals. We pass by there to come to a replica first century tomb. And you see the circular stone that would have been rolled in front of the opening. Climbing into the replica tomb, it's hard to describe. You know, you're walking down into this small little cavernous space, this opening with some niches in the back, and to think about Christ's body being laid in something like that, and then having the stone rolled away without anyone helping, except for the angels, and then looking from the inside out is something that we don't think about very often. What would Christ have seen for the very first time as he's looking out after the resurrection? So it's just all those thoughts go through my head when I'm stepping through that doorway.
One of the things I appreciate coming to Nazareth Village is being able to see the character actors there in their first century outfits, doing first century activities. Seeing that helps you appreciate so many of the verses in the Bible so much more.
When we walk into the carpenter shop, I have a special attachment to that. Woodworking is something that I do for a hobby back at my house. And to see the kind of tools that Jesus would have used, that Joseph would have trained him in using, it was special. So we are at Joseph's carpentry shop. So first century replica of what Jesus would have been doing with his father. And some of the tools. So we have the drill. Could we try the drill?
Yeah.
Yeah?
Sure.
Okay. So this is supposed to be a first century drill. And he was going a whole lot faster. But it's spinning. How long for each hole? 2 minutes? 5 minutes. Oh, man. Yeah, I prefer my cordless at home. That is really cool.
You want to try?
Yeah.
No. Far.
Okay. You make it look easy.
No, it's not easy.
You make it look easy.
Yeah.
There we go. You do it better.
That was easy.
Joseph, thank you so much.
Thank you very much.
I appreciate it. To see what that would have looked like, to reach up and touch that, that was special. It was a neat thing for me to connect with. How long did he say it would take?
I think he said about 5, 6, 7 minutes.
To do one?
Right.
I'd be there a long time making one of the pieces of furniture that I did.
The last couple times I visited, he's been working on the same ladder. And so I guess eventually he'll get finished with it, but who knows.
So not a very efficient guy.
No.
It's very visual.
But I guarantee you when he gets finished, it'll be a very nice, very nice ladder.
So he's grinding using a mortar and a pestle. So what is this?
Rosemary.
It's rosemary? And you're grinding it? Now what would you use that for?
Chicken, food.
So you use it to flavor your food? Okay. So it's pulverizing that herb. It smells amazing. Very fragrant. Thank you. So when we walk into the weaver's house, she's working on this rug, and she's finishing it up. I mean, she's really wrapping up the bottom, and the tassels are getting made, and she took the time to explain the different yarns that she has, how she made the yarn from the wool in the first place, and then the processes that she uses to dye the wool. So would you boil it?
Yes.
Okay.
We dry it, and we boil it with the water, and after that, you take all the pills out, and you leave the water. When the water is warm,
yes,
you put the wool, because if it's hot, the wool will shrink.
Okay.
This color is from the grass, everything's green. This is from the leaves of the victory.
Okay.
These are natural from our sheep, the brown, the beige, and the white.
So that's undyed?
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah. And this is from spice. We use it for our cooking, saffron. It's
yes.
Very expensive.
Yes.
And this is from walnut skin, the brown.
Okay. And what makes the blue?
Now I will tell you. These are rarity colors.
Yes.
This is, we use it from seashells, kind of snails. You crush it and it gives you one drop of ink. To dye 1 kilo, you need more than 1,000 snails.
Just 1 kilo,
yes,
you need because, more than 1,000 snails,
yes,
to get the color.
Yeah. And when you fish it, you need it to keep them alive.
Wow.
And you put salt with the snails.
Yes.
Gives you a different color under the sun. It gives you a different color.
So very expensive.
Ooh, just royalty color. Just the king,
yeah,
and the priest was,
yeah,
wearing this. And you know that it mentioned in the Bible about a woman who was sealing the purple.
Yes.
Lydia.
Lydia.
And the blue, it mentioned also in the Old Testament about the prayer shawl of the priest.
Oh, okay. That's right.
Yeah.
That's right. Very good.
Yeah, that's the colors which we are used.
Thank you.
You're welcome, sir.
It's easy to walk away with the mistaken idea that older civilizations were somehow behind us or lesser than us. To watch her work and to see what she does, how much she's putting into every single thing. I mean, these people were brilliant. And it may have taken them longer to do things like that, but the fact that they were able to figure out how and get the process down without some of the mechanical helps that we have today just hints at how brilliant they were. Inside the only first century synagogue replica in the country. And it's an amazing place to be. You see the multi-tiered seating system around the perimeter, so everyone would be facing each other. You see the heart-shaped columns in the corner. There are 7 columns in this particular replica. And when you come around opposite the front door, you've got this area where someone would have been presenting or speaking to those who came to the assembly. Now, this table setup would not necessarily have been there, but for prop usage, it's great to understand that this is where the speaker or the reader would have been. So off to my left in the corner here is a doorway that goes to a storage chamber. They would have had jars holding their sacred writings on a scroll. So when it says that Jesus read from Isaiah, that would have come out of the jar, out of the storage room that he would have been reading to those who were gathered here. This just gives you a great sense of where Jesus would have learned, where Jesus would have taught, where Jesus would have gathered with folks from his hometown of Nazareth. Walking into the completed first century synagogue it's a special moment to visualize Jesus standing and teaching and interacting with crowds as a preacher and teacher is just astounding. I'm really struggling with how to wrap up our experience at Nazareth Village. There are things I want to see more of. There are things I want to spend more time with. I appreciate the time we were there, but it wasn't nearly long enough. I want to come back. Today we went down to the marketplace in the Old City of Jerusalem.
Jeremy, we're in this Muslim quarter of the Old City. We're in the midst of a marketplace here.
A busy marketplace.
Yeah, very busy. We've got all kinds of fruits and vegetables over here. We've got flowers over here.
A the marketplace is really the heart of the city. I mean, especially old Jerusalem. You come here to get anything. You come here to get your produce, your precious metals, your clothes. It's like a huge bazaar.
It really is. And I love coming here. The old city has such personality. It really is exciting to come.
Walking through the marketplace in the old city is unlike any other shopping expedition I've gone on. It's not like going through an outlet store in the U.S. It's not like going to an enclosed mall with escalators and everything is pristine and clean and glass. You're passing shops made out of stones that date back centuries, sometimes millennia. They're rough and there's texture to them. And artifact shop on one side and you turn the corner and there's a butcher on the other side with things hanging in the window. There's nothing else like it. You're going through there and people are coming and going. And when we talk about, well, I'm going to go to the grocery store or I'm going to go to the market in the West, in the U.S., we're talking about a large big box store with huge aisles and lots of room and tons of space. But that's not the way this works. You have vendors selling out of these small little hole in the walls all the way down these streets, and they're displaying their wares along the way and just bright colors. A lot of salesmanship going on, a lot of haggling going on. Almost everything's negotiable. You know, the first question you ask is, so how much? And let him throw out a price and then go back and forth. And you kind of have to have an idea of what something ought to go for before you go in. And it's just, it's a neat place to go.
I don't really enjoy big cities. I'm more of a country person. I'd much rather stay in the country, have the wide open spaces. But I love the old city of Jerusalem. It's just a maze of alleyways and small roads and hundreds, if not thousands, of little shops. Every 10 feet, there's new little shops on every side. There are people selling everything. This is not just a tourist place. People live there. And so this is where they shop for fruits and vegetables and tennis shoes and clothes and eyeglasses and spices. One of the places where we stopped going through there was one of the spice shops. You knew that you were getting close just because of the aroma in the air.
About 200 yards away, you could smell the spices.
It's a wonderful place to stop.
Some of their spices are combined, you know, for a specific food. So over here on the right, we've got one that's for a falafel, but it's a combined spice. There are multiple spices in that. Or one for meat. Further up, there's some for a Cambodian flavor. And we've got coriander right here, cinnamon right here, and a bunch of different curries. Shawarma. I mean, it's just, it's beautiful, and the colors are vibrant, and you can smell everything from so far away.
The old city has so much personality to it. It's divided into four quarters, the Jewish quarter, the Muslim quarter, the Christian quarter, and the Armenian quarter. And each of those four quarters are completely different places. And as you're walking from one quarter to another, you immediately notice that, okay, I'm in a different area now.
And to some degree, that would have been there in the first century. As Jesus was walking in downtown Jerusalem, or as he was walking around the Temple Mount, you would have had vendors, you would have had shops, you would have had stalls. There are examples of that at the first century street by the Temple Mount. And so you'd have that kind of flavor going on, and it's been preserved. That's still the way they do things.
We read about that in the Bible, of course, when any Jewish family came to Jerusalem, especially around feast time, or if they had a special dedication they needed to perform on behalf of their family, they would need to go to some sort of marketplace to purchase doves or a goat or some sort of sacrifice. And so there are all kinds of things there.
Barry, one of the times that Jesus' family came down to Jerusalem, we're told they came down annually for the Passover. Luke tells us that his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't know it. You know, they're on their way home. They don't realize that Jesus isn't with their group. And they have to come back and find him. It takes them 3 days, and they find him in the Temple Mount, interacting with teachers. So where are we standing right now?
We're standing on the southern steps of the Temple Mount. And so the Jews of that time, when they came to Jerusalem, they would have come up these steps into the temple so that they could have taken care of what they needed to do here.
Okay, so these steps that we're standing on are first century steps. We're also facing the southern wall of the Temple Mount. Actually, in this corner, there are the remains of the double gate.
Double gate.
Right? It's been blocked off. It's not in use. We can actually only see about half of that former gate.
Right, there's later period buildings that have blocked a lot of it.
But that would have been one of the entrance points, one of the two southern entrance points
right.
into the Temple Mount. To imagine the events of Luke chapter 2, throngs of people coming to Jerusalem for the Passover, Jesus and his family coming south from Galilee, they would have been accessing the Temple Mount, they would have been sacrificing, there would have been teaching going on, scribes and rabbis, and Jesus was interacting with those folks.
That's right.
He was impressing the teachers. He was there for multiple days, and when Mary and Joseph finally interact with him and find him, he explains that the reason he stayed behind was to do his father's business.
That's correct. That would all have taken place up here on the Temple Mount.
You'll hear us say a lot, this was the traditional location. You'll hear us say it was somewhere in this area. But there were two primary entrances into the Temple Mount. Some think one was used for an entrance and one was used for an exit. That's even better for us because that's easy to say. Jesus used these steps. Jesus went to the Temple Mount on an annual basis. His family went there for Passover. Jesus walked on these steps. And it's thrilling to think about that and confidently say that. Now, what do you think about Jesus and his parents not realizing that he was gone for so long? I mean, people joke around about leaving their kids at the church building and 5 minutes later going, wait a minute, we have an empty seat. But for a family to be traveling and not realize that for so long, what do we make of that?
As they were going back to Galilee, there would have been a large group of people. It would have been easy for them to assume that Jesus was probably with other family members. And they got halfway up the road, you know, and realized, oh no, he's not here.
They would have thought something along the lines of, you know, Jesus is with Uncle so-and-so or with Aunt so-and-so. And after tracking that down, they realized, wait a minute, Jesus is not with Uncle or Aunt. He's back in Jerusalem.
He was. They found him here in the temple talking to the priests and the scribes.
That's right. So you have a 12-year-old boy interacting with these men that have made it their life's work to understand the law, to understand the rabbinical teachings. And this 12-year-old boy is interacting with them, astounding the people that are listening to him. And of course, when his family finds him, Jesus makes the statement that he has to be about his father's business and making reference to his heavenly father. Jesus understands what he's about and what his mission is, even though he's a child.
That's exactly right. And I think it's so interesting how Mary approaches a lot of these things about Jesus. She sees things like that and stores them in her heart. She knows there's something special about this child.
As a parent, I think about how I would have felt to realize I left my Nazarene son, I left in Jerusalem.
And then you couldn't find him for 3 days.
It took you 3 days to find him. And then when you finally do, there isn't this, oh, I'm so sorry, Mom and Dad. There wasn't any of that. There was just this very calm, I needed to be here doing what I was sent to do. I initially probably would have been taken a little aback by that. But they obviously took that to heart. And Luke records that for us to help us understand that even at 12 years old, Jesus understood something about himself and his mission. In this episode of Following the Messiah, we've been talking about the childhood and early years of Jesus, culminating with his 12-year-old trip for the Passover down to Jerusalem and the Temple Mount. Now, all of these stops that we've made along the way are like breadcrumbs. We're following a trail. All of these things hint at his identity as the Son of God, the one who came to be the Messiah. We know, especially at that Temple Mount visit, that his mother saved up that trip in her heart, that everything that had happened, her conversation, Jesus saying he must be about his father's business, that was just one more piece of the puzzle for her to figuring out who Jesus was and what he was about. Now, if those things were special to Mary, and the gospel writers thought they were significant enough to record them for us, then we ought to pay special attention to those things as well. Those things help us understand who Jesus is.
Okay, we've got about 10 minutes for questions. Anybody have any questions off the bat? There he is.
Mm-hmm.
Sure. Yeah, they didn't obviously have the electric tools or, sophisticated tools like we do today. Yeah, so they would have had to learn a whole set of skills as far as shaping wood, you know, making it smooth, putting things together. Right. Yeah, as I read earlier, there was this town nearby that had been destroyed, and was being rebuilt as Jesus was a lad, and so there was a great need for carpenters in rebuilding there, particularly masonry and the roof structures and so forth. Most of the buildings were just stones put together, stacked up. Right. And then the roofs would be of wood and other material that was lighter because it would have to span the walls. So yeah, it was a different way of doing things than we do it today, for sure. Anything else? Okay, well, let's talk about a couple of other things then. Up on the screen there, I should say at the beginning of the video, we saw a threshing sledge, kind of that sled-like thing that was being dragged around in a circle by the donkey. I just wanted to give a little more detail on that. This is on a trip that Sharon and I did. This is somewhere in Turkey. I don't remember exactly. But you can see this is the bottom of one of those sleds. You see all of those little indentations or pockets in the bottom of the thing. If you go to the next slide, we get a close-up of that. And you can see that they would place little bits of stone in the bottom of that to make it kind of rough, so that as they drug it around, it would be more effective in sort of churning up the grain underneath of that. Now, at the beginning of the video, you saw that donkey and the man leading it around that area. The area there was just a dirt area that was, you know, had been compacted. It was hard and smooth, like dirt gets if it's compacted. That was the threshing floor. That dirt area was the threshing floor. The thing that was being dragged around was the threshing sledge. And as they would bring in the grain that had been harvested, you know, cut out of the field, they bring that, they'd spread it around, they'd do their thing with the threshing sledge, the donkey going around. Then they would gather that up and take it to an area where, on a windy day, they would have good access to a breeze. And then they would take a winnowing fork, and in the prior picture you saw me kind of holding the remnant of a fork-like thing. They would use a fork or a shovel, and they would toss that material into the air, and the grain, of course, being more dense, the wind wouldn't blow that away. It would blow away the straw, would blow away the lighter material, and then the grain would fall back down. So that's how they would separate it out, and then they'd have their grain to grind into making bread. The next slide, then, I thought it might be a good idea just to take a little more look at ancient Jerusalem here and just point out some features. And I guess I should have had a pointer, but I'll just point them out. The obvious area there, the enclosed area, that's Herod's temple up there. The main temple building, the courts around them, the walls around them, and so forth. The area just south of that, or to the left of that, is the gates and the steps that they were looking at. Those would be the entrance to the tunnels that lead up then eventually out into the courtyard. The area south of the temple, all the way down to the pool at the bottom, which, by the way, is the Pool of Siloam, this would have been first century Jerusalem that Jesus was familiar with and the other apostles and so forth. That's the Pool of Siloam down there. But that area between the Temple Mount and down here at the Pool of Siloam, that's the old city of David. So in David's time, that's all there was of Jerusalem, was just that area on that one hill. And then, obviously, eventually other sections were built. North of the Temple Mount, you can see a little pool up there. That's the Pool of Bethesda, site of Jesus' miracle of healing a lame man. Off to the west side of the city, you can see that other large area. That's Herod's temple. Herod the Great, the king at the time of Jesus' birth, that's where he built his main palace there in Jerusalem. Just north of that, outside of the city walls, kind of that little nook in the walls, that would have been the area of Golgotha, just a little bit further to the north, right up in there, closer to the city wall, would have been the area of Golgotha, or at least that's the traditional site of the crucifixion of Jesus. The old city of Jerusalem now, actually the southern wall of that kind of runs parallel with the south wall of the temple. All of this area down below here is outside of the current city's the walls of Jerusalem, the old city, where they were walking around looking at the shops and so forth. That was the was part of ancient Jerusalem, but those walls that are there now really were built in like the 15th century by one of the sultans who had charge of that area at that time. So it's configured a little bit different. It encompasses part of Old Jerusalem, but it doesn't encompass the city of David, this southern section. So that kind of gives you an overview of ancient Jerusalem at the time of Jesus, what that would have looked like and what the apostles and others that lived there, the Christians at that time, would have been familiar with. Well, a couple other items I'll just toss in. Nazareth at the time of Jesus was a small village. I think I mentioned in the video it's 70,000 people now. Back in the time of Jesus, it was probably under 2,000. In fact, some say it may have been as few as 500. So a fairly small village. And in John chapter 1, Philip, or rather Nathanael, as Philip, his brother, is introducing him to Jesus, says, "We found the Messiah. He's Jesus of Nazareth." And you remember what Nathanael said? "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" So it was a small town, a country town. It wasn't known as some important hub of intellectual activity or of importance. Yet that was the place that Jesus was from. That's the place where God chose for him to be raised. And Philip's response, by the way, when Nathanael says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" was, "Come and see. Come and see. You meet Jesus, and you will see what he's about." We talked last week about the first century tomb. There was a good example of one of those there. You saw the stone had been rolled open, entrance to the tomb. He kind of had to crouch down to go inside. That's very consistent with what we read in the Gospels of the tomb that Jesus was buried in. And so that was a interesting thing to see. And I guess the only other thing to mention, and then I think we're going to be out of time, is that, as Jesus and his family went down to Jerusalem there for that feast, and Jesus got left behind, they talked a little bit about how that could happen, but I wanted to point out, and he mentioned this, but I'll just emphasize it, that back in those days you would travel in significant sized groups. You know, you wouldn't like just a nuclear family like we would think of it today, mom, dad, and the kids. You wouldn't travel in the land of Israel by yourself like that. Anybody know why? Larry? Okay, robbers. You had to be concerned about safety, because as you got out in the country, and particularly along certain roads, they were secluded. There was a lot of, terrain that would be conducive to people hiding there and then jumping out and robbing people. So if you were traveling in a very small group or just individuals, you'd be easy prey for those sorts of people. So it was very customary then, of course, to travel in larger groups, families, or, you know, groups of families for protection and for efficiency to some extent. They might be able to, you know, kind of carry things easier that way. Jerry?
How close was the route that they showed that Joseph and them all took?
Oh, the one that they showed coming down? There were two routes between Galilee and Jerusalem. One of those would be kind of straight down through Samaria. The other would go over by the Jordan River and then from Jericho up.
It looked like it went to the mountains. And the road that the highway for cars now, how close was that to the old route?
Pretty close. I mean, there is a road that leads from Jerusalem going basically straight north to Shechem, which is in Samaria, that was the old capital of Samaria, and then up into Galilee. There's also a road that goes along near the Jordan River, so they kind of follow the same pathways as of olden days. But of course, it's much easier for us to get around, 2 hours versus a week, basically. We could make it in 2 hours in a car, it would take them a week. So That was a significant sacrifice of time and energy and effort to obey God's command, to go down and to be present for those festivals. So that was it was obvious that Jesus and his family went on a yearly basis to do that. It wasn't just that one time when Jesus was 12 that they made it down to Jerusalem. The text says they went on a yearly basis every year. They just told about that one because of that incident that happened. Okay, well, we're out of time for today. Next week, the next video has to do with the temptation of Jesus in particular. So we'll be going to the Judean wilderness, what that's like, see what that's like, the area a little bit west of the Dead Sea, very desert area. So that'll be next week.